We turn once again to the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John at chapter 3, looking this morning at verses 1 to 6. Over these past weeks, we have been studying together these early chapters of the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. And we have seen that these letters were initially written to the seven churches of the early New Testament age. But we have seen also that these letters were not only written to them, they were written for us also. And so repeatedly we are called to these words, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." They were written in the first instance to these churches, but in a secondary sense, they were written to all the churches of all time. And this morning, we are visiting the church in Sardis. And we want to see something about the city of Sardis. We want to see something of the church that was in Sardis. And thirdly, we want to look at some of the Christians who were in the church in Sardis. We begin then with the city of Sardis, for we are told in verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write." There was a church in this place, and the name of this place was called Sardis. Now Sardis was an ancient city in the Mediterranean, and it was about 30 miles southeast of the city of Thyatira that we were looking at last week. And it was about 50 miles east of another important place that was called Smyrna. And Sardis was renowned as the invincible city. It was built upon a hill, and it was surrounded by steep, insurmountable cliffs. And so it was a fortress city, and it had a reputation of being impregnable. Many conquerors had come seeking to conquer Sardis, and almost all of them except two failed in their conquest of Sardis, because its walls were so high, because its cliffs were so steep, it was called the invincible city. And it was also the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. Most of the city of Sardis was within the fortress of the impregnable city. But outside the city, down by the valley, there was the other side of Sardis. And here the people were farmers and traders, and these were the people who made the city prosperous. So Sardis was not just an invincible city, it was also a prosperous city. There was great trade, and there was the conjunction of the great trade routes of the east as well as the west. People came from all over the world, And there in that marketplace in Sardis, they began to exchange their goods. This was a prosperous city. This was the invincible city. But as we said, twice it fell to invaders. First to the Persians under King Cyrus, and then to the Syrians of Antiochus the Great. Twice and only twice, the city, the great city of Sardis, was invaded. And twice it was invaded because the people of Sardis had become complacent. The walls were high, the cliffs were steep, but the people of Sardis were no longer watchful. And so when the Persians and the Syrians came, they saw that there were no watchmen standing upon the walls of Sardis. At night, the whole army had gone to sleep. And that was because the people of Sardis were so confident upon their invincibility, so they said to themselves, "There is no one who can conquer us now that it is night, and we will go to sleep." The Persians came, and they scaled the walls of the city of Sardis. And while the people of Sardis were asleep, the enemies fell upon them. An invincible city, a prosperous city, but also a sleeping city. And it is quite remarkable, is it not, that the Lord Jesus Christ takes all these ideas and he takes the history of the city and he uses the history and the story of these people as he begins to speak to them. For he says to them in verse 1, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive and you are dead." This was a city of reputation. This was a city of renown. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminds the church in Sardis that they too had a reputation. They too were renowned as a living people. And yet in reality, they were dead. And you notice in verse 2, he reminds them to do something that Sardis had constantly failed to do. Be watchful, be on your guard, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before you. Jesus Christ knew that Sardis was a sleeping city. And so he reminds her of the time when her enemies fell upon her when she was asleep. And he calls her to be watchful, to remain on guard, and to beware of the enemies of the people of God. And then you notice in verse 3, he speaks of his arrival in judgment and he says, "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." As the Persians came and as the Syrians came, like a thief, unexpected in the darkness of the night, so I, the great judge and the searcher of every heart, I will come to you, and I will come in judgment upon you. the city with a reputation, the people who were complacent to be watchful, and the judge who comes as an enemy, as a thief in the night. And so what we see here is that when God began to speak to the people of Sardis, He spoke to them in their own language. He spoke to them according to their own thought patterns. And He spoke to them whilst weaving their story into His plans for them. They could understand what He was saying. They knew exactly what He was seeking to tell them, because they knew what reputation meant. They knew what it was to be watchful, and they knew from their experience about the arrival of a thief at night. And how wonderful is that for us? For us to know that you and I have a God who speaks. Not a God who is silent in heaven, but a God who speaks. And when He begins to speak to you and to me, He meets us exactly where we are. He speaks to us in our own language. He understands our story, and He speaks to us in our own thought patterns. He speaks to us in a way that we can grasp His message. God Almighty accommodates Himself to human weaknesses. And maybe you are here this morning, and you are saying to yourself, I don't know where I stand spiritually. Does God understand me? And when God begins to speak, will I understand Him? Will He speak my language? Will He speak to my needs? Will He know my anxieties and my fears and my trepidations? Can He speak the word of season to me? And the answer is that God does speak. He knows your frame and He knows mine. He knows our anxieties and our cares. And He speaks only that which is necessary for us. Sometimes people go into a church and they think that God has met them and God has been present in the service because the sermon has been so beyond them that they have not understood anything about the sermon. And so because they have not understood, so God must have been there. That's not right at all. If God is here and God is speaking, then God speaks to us in a way that is understandable to us. Secondly, we want to look at this church in Sardis. And what we know is in verse 1 at the end. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. This was a dead church. It had a reputation for life, but its reality was that of death. The people in the church were dead. And maybe that's why God had to use the language of that society in order to speak to the Christians in the church, because there was no longer any difference between the church and the society. Instead of speaking prophetically to the society, the church was speaking for the society. Instead of being God's representative in a fallen world, the church had become a representative of the society in which she lived. And how dangerous that is, that the church becomes conformed to the world. There is no distinction that anybody can make between the life of the church and the life of the society without her. The church has begun to conform to the standards of the world. And that's why this church was dead. It had lost its sense of holiness. It had lost its godliness. And there was no difference that a looking person could make between the church and the society in which she lived. There was a deadness to her. And so you notice that in this church in Sardis, there was no conflict at all. We have looked at some of these other churches, and you remember that sometimes there was the conflict with false teachers, other times there was the conflict with false teaching. Sometimes there was the claim to faith and there was no love. Other times there was the claim to love and there was no faith. But all the time there was some kind of battle, some kind of warfare that was taking place in the church. But notice when the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the church in Sardis, there is no conflict at all. There is quietness. There is peace. Peace. There are no false teachers. There is no false teaching. There is no combativeness against the faith. There is peace. There is quietness. And there is peace and there is quietness. Because there is death that is reigning in the church. You know better than I do, I'm sure, that one of the quietest places, one of the most peaceful places that you and I can find anywhere in the world is the place that is called the cemetery. Cemeteries are quiet places. Cemeteries are restful places. Cemeteries are peaceful places. Because everybody there is dead. And the most peaceful churches are dead churches. There is no spiritual warfare. There is no conflict. There is no need to fight. Because there is no enemy that seeks to devour us. The false teachers did not bother with Sardis. Because the Christians there were already dead. Satan did not bother with the church in Sardis because the people within the church in Sardis were already doing his will. There was no conflict. There was no warfare. There was no spiritual hostility. And you know, you and I need to be so careful that when we pray for the peace of the church, that we are mindful that we are praying for its shalom. We are praying for its well-being and for its prosperity. But there is another kind of peace, a false peace. The peace that comes from deadness, a peace that comes from sheer spiritual apathy. This church was dead, and so there was no conflict within her. And in verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." Notice carefully, it does not say, "Remember therefore what you have received." It's not what, it's how you have received and how you have heard. In other words, they had not lost the body of the gospel or the doctrine of the teaching of Jesus Christ. They had the form of godliness, but their lives were lived in denial of the power thereof. They had the rituals. The Lord's Day was being observed. The worship services were taking place, and the congregation was gathering. But the essence of it, the power and the reality of it, was missing in the lives of the people. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard it. The love has grown cold. The reception of the word no longer warms their hearts. And the living power of the Holy Spirit is no longer functioning within them. Having the form, but not the essence. Is that a description of you and me this morning? That we are doing perhaps all the right things, but it's the form, not the essence. It's the shape, but it isn't the reality. That we are no longer listening to the Word of God in the way that we once did. It's no longer warming our hearts and stirring us as it once did. There is deadness in you, and there is deadness in me. And then in verse 5 he goes on, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." There was deadness in the church in this way also. That there were people who were claiming to be Christians, but who were not bold enough to profess his name in public. They were not willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ in the midst of that pagan society. Oh, they said, "We believe all these things," but they were too shy to profess the name of Jesus Christ. And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He who refuses to confess my name among men, I will refuse to acknowledge him in the presence of my Father and his angels at the end." The deadness of the church was not just that there was a form but not a reality. The deadness was also that there were people who claimed the name of Christ, but were not bold enough to confess and to profess it in public. The city of Sardis, the church in Sardis, and thirdly, let me say something about some of the Christians in Sardis. And we see this in verse 4. "You have," he says, "a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. It's quite astonishing that here is a dead church in the city of Sardis. And in the midst of the dead church, there were a few people who were lively, living Christians. They were authentic Christians. They were genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Their hearts were warmed whenever they heard the word of God, and they made a public profession of their faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of them as those who have refused to defile their garments. And his promise to them is that they, and they only, shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That is the promise of dignity and glory for the people of God. And you know, you and I need to be very careful when we look at other churches and other denominations. We may think that those churches are dead. But let us remember that in the wisdom and in the providence and in the power of Almighty God, it is very possible, indeed probable, that even in those churches there are lively stones, living Christians who bow their knees to Jesus Christ. Our traditions may not be the same. Our practices may be different, but there is one Savior, even Jesus Christ. And it is useful for us to make this distinction that was made by the theologians of old between a pure church and a true church. There is no church on earth that is pure. Every church is impure in its own way. But there are true churches on earth. And true churches are marked by the true preaching and the true reception of the Word of God, the true administration of the sacraments, and the proper and the true exercise of the discipline of God's Word. We may not find pure churches, but there are true churches. And even where there are churches with false teaching, where they hold to the kernel of truth, of God made manifest in the flesh, then those are true churches, and Jesus Christ finds his people in those churches. The church in Sardis was dead, but by the power of Jesus Christ, there were living Christians within her. And so the question for you and for me this morning is this: what kind of church is this? And what kind of people are you and me like? Are we alive in Christ, or are we dead? There are different forms of deadness, of course. Those who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ are dead in their trespasses and their sins. That is one form of deadness. There is another form of deadness, like as it was in Sardis. Those who claim to believe the name of Jesus Christ, his person and his work, but they refuse to publicly acknowledge him. That too is a form of deadness. There is also another form of deadness, that we who once received the gospel with great joy and warmth have lost that joy and warmth. Deadness has come into our hearts. We have lost the peace that we once enjoyed, and we can no longer revel in the gospel as we once did. Deadness has come into our souls. And finally, that is the deadness, is there not? When we look at ourselves and we look at our church and we begin to believe that we are the only or the final Christians on God's earth, that we and we alone have the truth, that we and we only are the Christians, that there are no other Christians in other churches around us. That too is deadness. It is the deadness of pride. It is the deadness of arrogance. They may make a film about us, and they may give it the title that it is the last bastion of the gospel. It may or may not reveal something about us, but it does reveal the ignorance and the deadness of the person who made the film and gave it that title. You see, Elijah thought that he was the only servant of God, that he was the only one who had kept the faith. God meets Elijah and he says, I have 400 knees who have refused to fall before Baal. We are not the only Christians. God has his people, and his power is so great, and his providence such a mystery, that he is able to save them to the uttermost, even when they are surrounded by a cloud of darkness. Deadness in all its forms, not just in Sardis, but today in Scotland also. What then is the solution? The answer is given in verse 1 of chapter 3. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. If you and I are to move from deadness to life, then you and I need two things. We need the Spirit of God, and we need the Scripture of God. The seven spirits of God refers to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Jesus that is able to breathe life into us. And as we saw in Ezekiel 37, it is the Holy Spirit that is able to quicken us from death into life. But the Holy Spirit ordinarily uses an instrument. And that instrument is Holy Scripture. It is the Word of God. And so you see in verse 1, he speaks of the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And the seven stars refer to the preachers or the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God in order to quicken and to enliven the people of God. And that's what you need this morning, and that's what I need too. The working of the Spirit of God and the application of the Word of God. But where shall we find this life? In verse 1 again, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The one who is speaking here is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His word, and the Spirit that works in you and works in me is the Spirit that is poured out by the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is only one who can quicken you and me from death into life, and it is Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ has experienced death in its fullness. And on the third day, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And after 40 days, He was received into heaven and ascended upon high. This Jesus Christ has poured out His Spirit upon His church. And it is this Jesus Christ, and this Jesus Christ alone, that is able to quicken you from deadness and bring you into life. I don't know if this is true, but at least according to some of the press reports this past week, when the president of Venezuela, the late Hugo Chavez, was on his deathbed, there was the most senior military commander of the Venezuelan army with him. And according to that most senior general of the Venezuelan army, Hugo Chavez said to him, "I don't want to die. Don't let me die." Now, I don't know if that actually happened, but is that not your anxiety and mine too this morning? That even the most powerful man on earth has not the power to stop death, and the most powerful person on earth has no power to bring life. But Jesus Christ has the power to transform death into life. Is only in the hands of Jesus Christ, because He sunk into the abyss of death, and from the bottom of the pit of death and of hell, Jesus Christ emerged victorious. And so, as I close, my plea to you and to my own heart is this: let us walk away from death and deafness. Let us choose life, and we shall find it in Jesus Christ. And because He lives, we shall live also. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we are singing here verses 8 to 11. Psalm 16, "Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that He doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move it me. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before thy face at thy right hand are pleasures evermore." Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, and we stand to sing to God's praise. that this morning we can bless the name of Jesus Christ. For we have so many members of our families who believed in his name, our fathers and our mothers, our grandfathers and our grandmothers before us, who were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who were taken at the point of death into the eternal life that is in the presence of the triune God. And so we have only one plea this morning. Translate us, each one of us, from death into life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.